We read in the book of Ruth that Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part you and me." Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 1. So we're in the New Testament, Thessalonians and chapter 1. So we're going to read chapter 1 and into chapter 2. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith in God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. For as we were allowed of God to be part in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattery, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were very dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who has called you unto his kingdom and glory." Amen. Well, once again, thank you for the invitation to be with you these Sunday mornings. I'm not sure whether you're going to rejoice at the end of this morning in this or not, but I'm going to be with you, God willing, for four consecutive Sundays. You can make your mind up about that at the close of the service. But what I want to do, my intention is to run through with you just a tiny and small series on the subject of the church. The church. When I was preaching at Chorlton, I found this was one of the most helpful series that I presented to our people. It ran for 17 weeks, but so don't think I'm going to try and cram everything in to 4 weeks. We're not going to do that. It's going to be a bit like 10-pin bowling, okay? You bowl a ball down, and you hit some skittles, and you miss others. And you're going to say at the end of the 4 weeks, well, he managed to hit this and this, but how did he manage to miss that and that? Well, it's the nature of the subject. So let's think about this morning. We'll begin by thinking about this subject, the church. And what I want to do is to say to you is this, that the church is a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. It has a glorious name and it has a glorious status. But let's begin by just defining what we're talking about. What is it? What the word church, what does it mean? Well, quite simply, it means the called out or to call out, the ecclesia. So we're called out of the world and called into the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church consists and is made up of all those and only those who are the called out. Here is Ruth. We read those wonderful verses, didn't we, from Ruth chapter 1. And Ruth, there in the Old Testament, gives a full and clear expression of what it is to belong to the church. Did you notice it? There in chapter 1, verse 15, verse 16. She belongs to Moab. She belongs out there to the dark and the worldly place. She has seen something of the Lord God in the life of Naomi, and she has decided that that's where she has to belong. And so she's going to leave the land of Moab, despite Ruth trying to push her away. Ruth's very clever there. It's a subtle work, isn't it? She's confronting her with the reality of where they've got to. It's a borderline case. And she's saying, go back, go back. And Ruth's saying, no, I can't do that. And the words that Ruth speaks here are so clear, aren't they? Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And then this young woman says to this much older woman, nothing is going to separate us, even death. Where you die, I am going to die. You will leave this world probably long before me, but I will stay with your people. I will stay with your God. And so she's decided to join and to belong to the people of God. And there, in that little village, we see, I'm not going to preach on Ruth, but there in that little village, you see there's a group of true and real believers, and they belong together. They belong to one another under the authority and the care of God. And so here we are. The church is that group of people who is called out of the world to belong to Christ and to one another. We're called to remain in the world, but not of the world. We are in the world, but we are different from the world. John Stott has written a little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. I think it's got a different title now, which is a shame, because originally the title was this, Christian Counterculture. That is so appropriate, so right, isn't it? That encapsulates the whole of what the church is. We are a Christian counterculture. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. The church has dealings with the world, don't we, as a church? And we have to deal honestly and fairly, and we have to be reliable and all the rest. We think and we behave differently from the world, so that when the world applauds, before we clap, we think about what's going on and what is being applauded. We think and we behave differently. We stop and ask some questions, don't we? Now, we understand the word church in two ways. We speak about the church, which we call the universal church, and we think about a church, which we call the local church. The church comprises and is made up of all the called out. The whole bunch of the called out throughout all of history. The universal church, it's the whole world of the church, spanning all of time. It's everyone who has ever believed. It is everyone who does now believe, and it is those who will believe in the future. That is the church, the universal church. A church is part of the church. It is a local church, those who live in a given locality at a given time. And they covenant together. They covenant together for the mutual love and help and support of one another in the faith. And they come together to glorify God and to extend his kingdom. They agree to accept the teaching of the church and also accept its discipline. And so here are the words of Ruth to Naomi. They belong to one another. They belong to the community. And they belong there under the Lord God. We recognize, don't we, that because we belong to the same loving Heavenly Father, that we belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Once we begin to think about it, we realize that we belong to the new spiritual Israel. Our 12 founding fathers are not Reuben or Benjamin or Judah, but the apostles, John and Peter, James and John. That's why Peter can write in the New Testament that we as the church are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Who's he speaking about? Well, he's not writing about Old Testament Israel. He's writing about the New Testament Israel, the church of the living God, God's own people. In the Old Testament, here are the people, and they are brought out of the slavery of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. And here then in the New Testament are a group of people, and they've been brought out of the slavery of sin and Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one is a picture of the other. When these people are brought out of slavery, when they're lifted out from the bondage of Israel and they travel, where are they traveling through? They're traveling through the wilderness. And where are they heading? They're heading to the promised land. And so we are lifted out of the slavery and bondage of our own sin and darkness. We are traveling through the wilderness of this world. And where are we heading together? We're heading to the promised land, the true Jerusalem. Sorry, the true heaven and the new earth. So we're called out of the world and we're called into the church. And I'm going to say it's certainly my conviction that everyone who belongs to the church should, wherever possible, belong formally to a local church. And I do feel that, by and large, people who fail to do that have failed to understand the true nature of the Christian faith and the true nature of the church and the true nature of what God is doing in the world. So how do you recognize a true local church in order to join one? Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. His final command in Matthew 28 is so simple, isn't it? Make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And lo, look, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. A true local church then is committed to making disciples and baptizing them, and then taking them on and teach them all the words, all the teachings of Jesus, and then teaching them to reach all the world for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The idea of reaching only a few or a certain type of people. Oh, we're here to only to reach students. We've heard that in Manchester often. We're only here to reach young professionals. We hear that in Manchester often as well. We're only here to reach a particular nation for the Lord. And you've heard that as well, haven't you? It's unbiblical. It's unbiblical. Go into all the world. Go into every area, every district, every part. Go into the hedgerows. Go into the ditches. You don't find the young professionals there, I tell you. Okay. The church is a wonderful thing. Here are all these people. What binds and holds them together? It is their oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are his disciples and they are devoted to him and they are obedient to his teaching. And so we've tried to define something of what the church is this morning. Let's think about the church. The church has a glorious name. It has a glorious status. What is its glorious name? It is the Church of God and of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? What a glorious description of a church. It is the Church of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So come with me in your minds. It's 6:30 on a Sunday evening. We've jumped forward and we're in another location now. And in this location, there's a handful of folk. There's 6, 7, 8 of them. And they're all elderly. And they're meeting to worship. And they've gathered in their chapel building. And it's a mid to late Victorian building. And it's very run down. And the organ, unlike this one, is slightly out of tune. And it's a bit wheezy. In fact, it's a bit wheezy, like the preacher they've invited to preach that night. Is that glorious? Where's the glory in that? Well, I tell you, it is glorious. It is a thing of glory because it's not just those 8 people meeting together. Yes, they are meeting together in that place with all that it contains. But the triune God is also there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what makes it glorious. Those 8 people are not just ordinary people, they're saints. They belong to the living God. They are indwelt by the living God. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and they have kept their garments unspotted and pure from the world. And down the road, in the large pub, there's hundreds of people sat around the mega-sized TV screen, and they're all watching the footy. They're crammed into that pub. And they disdain and ignore those saints. And they fail to recognize that there's anything special, indeed nothing glorious, about that situation. But we must not. We mustn't look with the eyes of the world at that situation. Man looks on the outward. But God sees the true heart of things, and so must we. So must we. The church's status is a glorious status. It is the church of the living God, The church of the triune God. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And that means the church is one of the most important things in all the world. God, the Lord God, is controlling and directing all things in the world for the church. If you don't believe me, read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ has been made head over all things. Why? Why has he been made head of all things in this world today? For the church. God is reigning and ruling over all this world for the church. I don't understand how he does it or how it's all worked out, but it is being worked out. And it is all happening. Whatever's going on out there, God is sovereignly controlling and moving it all for the church of Jesus Christ. The church is glorious because the church is the only bride that the Lord Jesus Christ has. We read that Jesus loves the church and has given himself for the church. And we read, for an example, in Hosea, that he's longing for the day when the church can be publicly his. And one day he will return for the bride and only for the bride. And he will stop this world when he does. He will stop the church's suffering when he returns. He will avenge all her sufferings when he returns. He will take her to himself. And she will be his holy and pure bride for all eternity. For all eternity, Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, will walk on this renewed earth with his church. And he will revel in us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it glorious? We must move on. Because the church is the most important thing in all the world, the church comes under constant attack. One of our hymns says this, doesn't it? Though with a scornful wonder, men see her sore oppressed by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. The writer goes on to speak about her toil and her tribulation and the tumult of her war. And that's often the public and the physical experience that we have within the church, isn't it? Someone has said of the church that the church is often ignored and neglected by those who belong to it, and it is then often ignored and persecuted by those who don't. And we have recognized and known for a long time that to build the local church must be the most important thing that we can do. Why? Because it is the most difficult thing that we can do. The church then is important, it is vital, it is precious. Let me ask you, in the light of all that we've just shared together, is that how you view the church? Vital, important, precious, with a glorious name, a glorious status in the world. Is that how you see it? Is that how you think of it? You headed off down the road here this morning. Were you thinking, oh, meeting with the people of God. And God is going to be there. God will be with us. Isn't that glorious? The church is described in the scriptures as the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the custodian of God's truth in the world through the scriptures. And so the church has a glorious name. It has a glorious status. Let's move on and think about the church having a glorious duty within the scriptures. It has a duty to promote unity and love and spiritual growth. Under Christ, the church is given the privilege and the duty of upholding the truth by teaching it and guarding it against error. This is why God is pleased to raise up pastor elders. And you'll note their description. They labour in word and in doctrine. And it's the word that we would use. We see a bunch of men vigorously digging a ditch. It is hard and laborious work. Some months ago, I was preaching at another church, and quite unexpectedly, they said, well, part of the service, can we just interview you for a couple of minutes? And one of the questions, basically, was how I felt I'd got on as a pastor. What a question. And I said, well, I'll say this to you. I had two great fears in the ministry. One is that you stand up in a pulpit like this every Sunday morning and you say, this is what God is saying to you today. What a burden. To come to the word day after day in the study, seeking God's presence and help, pleading for the Holy Spirit to give light on this word so that on Sunday we know we've got it right. What a burden. The idea that you may be saying something about God and his truth which isn't true. What a burden. And then the other one was just the fear. We've seen, haven't we, and we've looked at other men. Oh, the capacity of one man to do damage in the church. The capacity of one man to wreck a church. What a burden. And here the Lord God is pleased to raise up pastor elders who labour in word and in doctrine. That's how important the church is. He set men aside so that they will labour in this word, so that the truth that is given to you is true truth, if I can put it that way. And it's in this way that God is glorified, as his truth is taught and expounded. He is glorified as the church upbuilds itself in truth, as it grows in knowledge and in love and in unity through these things. Spiritually, the church has to learn the truth, and it has to learn to love itself, that is, to learn to love one another. And so we come together and we work together and we pray together. We read the scriptures together. We lovingly support one another. Oh, dear friends, this morning, you as an individual, as a member of this church here this morning, are you promoting unity within this church? The way you live and act, the things that you say and do, is it promoting unity and harmony and love within the church? God is glorified by our oneness and by our genuine love. What are you doing this morning, you as an individual, to promote the love and the harmony and the unity of this local church? Are you guarding your tongue? Just one illustration. Are you guarding your tongue? Are you praising God with your tongue on the one hand, and are you criticizing others with the same tongue on the other hand? Do you smile with your lips, but at the same time, do you tear with your teeth? Trust not. Trust not. The Lord God has been graciously pleased to give us harmony and peace and unity at Chalton for many, many years. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful because there have been times when we didn't know that. Oh, it's precious and special, isn't it? God, guard the truth in your heart. And love the Lord with all your heart. And then you'll love one another. And you'll promote love and harmony and unity within the church. So that all will grow up to salvation. Some time ago, a man came to us and he began to attend just one of the services. And we got to know him a little bit. And he basically said this: all I want is to be refreshed. Sounds good, doesn't it? He comes to the want to be refreshed, but he didn't want anything else. He didn't want to do anything. He didn't want to be part of who we were or what we were doing. He just wanted to come in, hear something nice that would wash over him, make him feel good and go out. I want to be refreshed. I've been married quite a long time. And if all I ever said to Barbara was, do you know, all I want is to be refreshed, I'd have an ear this thick ear. Seriously. Can you believe it? Can you imagine you going to a place of work and saying to the boss, all I want, here's your cards. Right. Of course, there are those times we need to be refreshed. And this is the place, the local church, where we are refreshed, where our souls are renewed, and where the loving grace of God washes over us and renews and replenishes us. But it's not all. It's not all. That's only a part. And we do it, we have to live and work together. One of the things I want to do the next couple of weeks is to look at the collective words that is a description of the church. All the words that describe the church in the New Testament are collectives. They're all coming together words. We are a household or a family. We are a temple of living stones joined together. We are branches who are together attached to the true vine. We are the one flock over the one shepherd. We are a body, yes, but all the many organs form one body. We are a priesthood, all the priests together acting and functioning collectively. And we are a bride, singular. We're not 50 or 60 brides all out all over. We are one bride and it's a collective. And it's challenging, isn't it? The reason I'm hammering this is because we live in a day of individuality. We have lost the concept and the idea of being a collective. Up until recently, in Chorlton, where we live, almost every new housing development was single occupancy housing developments. Bunches and bunches of little houses, all together for one person to live in. So out there, we've lost the concept and the idea of the collective, of belonging together in family units. And it seeps into the church. So my faith is what's all important to me, and you can get on with yours. That's not right. It's not how the Bible sees it, is it? When Paul writes, he writes to the church in such and such a place. He's not writing to an individual, is he? The letter is meant to be read as a collective. It is meant to be read as a family or as part of the bride of Christ or part of the flock of Christ. And so it is together that we glorify God. It is together that we work to the important job and work of building one another up in our most holy faith. That is our glorious duty. No one else has been given the job of doing that. No one else has been given the job, the work of functioning, to build other Christians up in their holy faith and expressing the oneness and unity that is there in the heavens with the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Their oneness is meant to be our oneness. And we can't do that if we're never here. So, a glorious name. A glorious status, a glorious duty, that of being one in Christ and giving expression to that so that we may build one another up and encourage one another in the faith. But then, as we draw to a close, last point. Together we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ together. We have a glorious duty to promote love and unity and spiritual growth within the church. We also then have a spiritual duty to proclaim the new birth by the grace of God. So let's think about our outreach as a church, our outreach as a church. Let me say this. We're on the winning side. Okay. Amen, Billy. We're on the winning side. How do we know? Because Jesus has said, I will build my church. And that is the promise of a gentleman. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not withstand against it. The local church is to assault the gates of hell. The church is to go on the attack with the gospel. We are to take the fight to the enemy. So I'm not going to talk and illustrate this morning about Sunday school or toddlers or children's work or those sort of things. We do all of those things. That's right and proper. I'm not going to talk about those meetings where we invite people in. Right? I'm talking about us going out. And there's a big difference at times, isn't there? Okay? Now, we do all sorts of things as a church. Mainly around tea and coffee and cake, food. We do food events, barbecues, spring suppers, whatever suppers you can name it. We're not shy of doing those things, and I'm not gainsaying any of that. But I'm thinking now about going out there. We engage as a church in several things. We engage in the delivery of leaflets. We engage in the book table. We do doors work, and we do open air preaching. And we do all of those things with one important word in mind: sustainability. Right? It's not the shortest word you're going to hear. Sustainability. What can we sustain? Now, we're getting towards the end of this morning. Your minds are tired. It's very hot. Let me tell you a story just to take this through, and we'll finish with this. Quite some years ago, I was concerned that quite honestly that I could just be in Chorlton forever and most of the people wouldn't even know we were there. It was a concern. It became, to be honest, quite frankly, a real burden to me. And so I got in touch with a friend of ours, Dave Harding, over in Milnrow. And the upshot was that we produced a couple of leaflets. We mobilised the church. We augmented our numbers by inviting others in to help us. And we had a week of outreach. All we were wanting to do was to deliver. In my mind was this goal: to deliver one piece of worthy Christian literature once every 3 years. Throughout the whole of Chorlton. So that, depending on where you draw the boundary lines, anything from 12 to 20,000 people. And the turnover in Chorlton is, because we're near the centre of Manchester, it's heavy. So people come, they're there for 2-3 years maximum, and then they're gone. And I thought, people are coming in, and we're not reaching them with the gospel. Can I put one piece of worthy literature through every door, once every 3 years? That was the goal. So we did this mega outreach, and we managed to get one piece of literature into every house that we aimed at in the week. Massive, massive. Within 12 months, I decided that not just once every 12 months, but I decided we could have another go at this. I thought, they're not worn out, I can see it. They're not actually, right? So we within 12 months, we got another piece of literature, and we had another shot at it. And I'm an evolutionist, I confess it. The thing evolved so that within several years, we were running an annual event where we were doing all sorts and kinds of outreach once a year on a mega basis, inviting people in. On some occasions, we hired vacant shop lots, and we put up an exhibition in there. We've hired libraries, we did Bible exhibitions, whatever we could do, we've done it. We brought in men who just love to do doors work. It frightens the life out of me. I go with my mate because he's good at doing the doors and he needs support. So I just go with him and tremble, right? But I go with him because it keeps him on the doors, right? So that's what we do. But that's another part of the story. But we got a team together to do all of this. Remember the word sustainability. We can't sustain that 1 week of outreach for the rest of the year. We can't do it. It's not possible. But we can draw down some of those things. And so we do every week, and in some occasions every fortnight, and other instances every month, and some other occasions quarterly, those things that we can do, that we can sustain. So, every week, I will go out with a couple of the friends from the fellowship, and we deliver leaflets. That's all we do, we deliver leaflets. And we are able in that way to get just one leaflet, we can shift something in the region of 30 to 40,000 leaflets. Just by constantly doing it, right? My daughter organises a book table. We do it fortnightly in the summer, and we do it monthly in the winter. Now, I'm not on that rota. But what I do is when I know the table's out, is I just wander down into Chorlton and go and stand by the table for a few minutes, encourage the people there. It looks as though people are interested in the table, then I go back home. We can do stuff that's so simple. Okay? One of the things we did as well, I asked the members to prayerfully consider what they could do with regarding delivering leaflets. And we put this to them. Do you live in or near a block of flats? When you leave your house and go to the shop on the corner, how many houses is that? And if I supplied you every couple of months with a new Christian leaflet, could you deliver in those places? We're not asking that you do something mega, but something that is sustainable. And so we produced 5 leaflets and a separate one. God, man, sin, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. And someone said, well, I can deliver in my block of flats. So every 2 months, we gave him a new leaflet. 20 leaflets, that's all he was doing. Someone said, well, I go to the shop at the end of the road. And I said, how many houses? 10. Give you 10. So 30 houses are getting every 2 months, or were, a Christian leaflet pushed through their door. Doesn't sound much, but it builds up over the years, doesn't it? And it is something you can do. What are you doing? What are you doing to reach out from this place? The church is the pillar and ground of truth. The church has the responsibility and duty of reaching out. What are you doing? What is your commitment to the outreach work of this church? Open air work. Once a month or thereabouts, I go into the centre of Manchester. Alan Peel from the Open Air Mission goes there. And I thought, well, the great young guy, can't have him standing on his own. So go and stand with him once a month. Well, of course, once you start standing there, because you start in preaching as well, but that's another story. But we say to folk, do you know, it doesn't take any skill to stand on a pavement. It's easy. And if you, we've had sessions where Alan's preached to me and then I've preached to Alan. And then Alan's preached, you've got the picture. And we've had almost no contacts. But then on other occasions, we've had a couple of students turn up. We've had a few other friends, folk, and they've come. We've had 8 or 9 people stood around. Do you know the number of leaflets that have been given out and gospels and the number of conversations that have multiplied simply because someone was come and prepared to stand and look at the board and look interested. It's not difficult to stand on a pavement, is it? We can be involved and engaged in an outreach. It is simple as that. And dear friends, we can do it. I must draw to a close. Time has gone. What can we say? It is simply this, that we are on the winning side. the gates of hell will not withstand the gospel. We have a young man worshipping with us now. We decided to go out one morning and wouldn't you know it, my car needed some attention with regards to its tyres. So we had to do that because I couldn't drive it. And we did that, and we ended up delivering in a different area because it was nearer to where the tyre bay was. Leaflet dropped through this young man's door. He's been worshipping with us now for 12 months. I mean, it was just a leaflet, just popping a leaflet through a door. We're on the winning side, and the gates of hell cannot withstand. The gates of hell can't withstand the gospel battering ram. The gospel will knock the doors down as far as hell is concerned. The picture that we have in Scripture of Satan at this moment is that he is bound. He is bound with a chain, and he is bound with regards to the gospel. He is free in every other regard, as he always was. But the Scriptures tell us that in this gospel church age, he is bound with regards to the gospel. He can no longer deceive the nations as he did formerly. And so we with confidence go out with the gospel to all the nations that come into Manchester. We are on the winning side. Some time ago I was delivering leaflets. It was a week of outreach, and got to this little gate, and the path went towards the house and then down the side of the house. So you went down the path and you had to turn left, that's my left, to the front door, and the path went straight down. And it was a hot day like this, I was really heavy, pushed through the gate, and I looked up, and there was the biggest Rottweiler I've ever seen heading towards me. He was not pleased. And I thought, what do you do? Right? And suddenly, this thing stopped. Its head stopped still. And its backside swung round. He was on a chain. Yes. That's what Satan is. Right? He's a dog on a chain. He is bound with regards to the gospel. We are on the winning side, brothers and sisters. We have a glorious duty to go out there and win the world for Christ. We have a glorious name and a glorious status. We are the church of the living God and of Jesus Christ. We have a glorious duty, that of together building one another up in our love and our unity and our harmony. And we have a glorious duty to go together out there to win the world for Jesus Christ. And we can do it because we are on the winning side. Amen.